We are on this sermon series called Why We Celebrate. We believe that as Christians, we have a lot to celebrate. And today we'll be talking about the celebration of atonement that is instituted by God in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 and on. And I would like to start there today. I would like to start by reading the Word of God and then explaining a few things to you and tie it all in the end and why it is so meaningful to us. I give you some time to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. But I think that I would like to make a statement about Leviticus before we go on. I think we at times are unfair to the book of Leviticus. It is one of those books that is often overlooked by us Christians on the 21st century because we think it's outdated. We have this misconception about it, right? We think it's outdated. We think it's not applicable to our lives and that it's all about rules and practices that we no longer have to do it or, you know, and how it has to do with containing laws and it's boring reading. But I believe that the book of Leviticus was given by God to us so that we can experience God's grace. I truly believe that. I believe that God gave it to us so that we would experience His grace. And because sometimes we don't understand some of the weird things that happens there and how it relates to the New Testament, we're just like, not reading that, right? So maybe today I'm giving you some information and some putting some in context and tie it all together enough that you start to pay attention more in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 33. Through 32. Let me read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. For the last few weeks, we have talked about this word often, holy convocation. God's people gathering together in a place in order to worship God. That's what that word means. And you shall afflict yourself. Right? I mean, we read that right there. You're like, whoa. Am I supposed to get a spanking while doing this? Right? Isn't that how we think? Like, afflict yourself? I think about my mom and get a belt and just smack the heck out of me, right? So, like, holy convocation right here, right now. Bend over. Boom, boom, boom. No, that's not what God is talking about. Right? The word afflict yourself is the word to deny yourself. Right? It is a time where God's people come together and you put all your desires down. You don't put yourself first. You put somebody else first. And in this case, it's God. To deny yourself. That's what that word means. And it is repeated three times in this short little verses, this passage, which means it is important before God on this day for His people to deny themselves. And present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day. Work means that you're doing something that benefits yourself or your family. God's like, you deny yourself. Don't do anything on that day that you benefit from it, all right? And for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. Whoa, you got to pay attention there, right? If you don't deny yourself that day, you're in trouble. And whoever... Then you will get a spanking. not really. But. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwelling places. So God is like, listen, this is an important day. You better deny yourself. Don't do nothing for your own gain that day. And let me tell you this. This is not only for today. This is not only for tomorrow. This, I'm putting it together forever. Verse 32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict yourself, yourselves. On the 9th day, on the month beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. Wow, some strong language from God Himself here in order to make it people realize how important the Day of Atonement was. The Day of Atonement, also known, is also known as the Yom Kippur. You probably have heard this before, have heard this word before, Yom Kippur. It is the holiest and most important day of the year of the Jewish people. It is a day distinguished by contrition, self-denial, confession, and repentance. God's people, Israel, the Jewish people, gather together on Yom Kippur to deny themselves, to confess, and to repent. The Hebrew term frequently translated as atone is the word kippur, right? It has this basic meaning of to wipe out, to erase, to cover, to remove. The word is translated in English in various ways. There is many expressions that convey the message for the word kippur, right? And it is up there for you. The expressions such as to make atonement, to forgive, to appease, to pacify, to pardon, to purge, to put off, and to reconcile. It is the latest word of these expressions that I personally believe expresses the real meaning of the word, which is the word to reconcile. And this is the theme for you today. The theme is up there for you. And this is the theme that comes out of this word, that comes out of this day. It is from the heart of God to you and I. We celebrate atonement because it is God's desire. It is His desire to bring reconciliation to the hearts of men. It is God's desire that we would be reconciled with Him, that we would be reconciled with others, and we would be reconciled with ourselves. We're in Thanksgiving season, right? This Thursday, we're going to get together with our families. And we know that in a family, family are messy. My family is messy. There's a lot that goes on there. And when you have messy families, there is breakdown relationships. Isn't that how it goes? Right? I remember growing up in Brazil, we have something like this where families get together once a year to celebrate. Dia de Ações de Graças, which is the same thing, Thanksgiving, and families get together, and we all have that crazy uncle. You have heard many stuff like that before. I had a crazy uncle. He was always, you know, causing troubles. We have the crazy aunt that talks a lot. We have all kinds of stuff like that, right? But here's the thing. One of the things that we are often reminded at Thanksgiving is that even though we have messy families, we all want to have good relationship with those around us. Isn't that? We all want to have good relationship with people. But there is one thing that happens in the life of human beings that breaks down relationship, and that word is sin. Sin has infiltrated our lives, and the main problem of sin is breaking down relationship. Sin breaks down the relationship between us and God, between us and others, and between us and ourselves. There are sins that is committed by us that just bring that self-worth sense of ourselves way low, breaking the relationship with us, bringing depression, and so on and so forth. There is sins that we commit towards other people that breaks our relationship with them. So God, seeing the problem of sin in the life of human, of us, His creation, He was like, I need to fix this problem. There's something I need to do in order to fix this problem. So the most common Old Testament expression of the means of atonement, God fixing the problem of sin, was the sacrifice and the offering up of the blood of a victim. In a sacrifice, the shedding of blood was the central act. Life was in the blood. Sin is costly. Sin costs lives. We see that all the time, how sin costs someone's lives, right? And it is not different in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 tells us this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement. Atoned by the life. Let me tell you this. Atonement is a rich word that means to fully pay the necessary price. And in God's economy, blood is the price to be paid for cleansing of sins. To fix the problem of sin, a breakdown relationship. I'm no doctor here, right? And but I know we have nurses in the room, and I know we have people that work in, and there's doctors and people that work in hospitals here. I don't claim no expertise on this, but we all know that life is in the blood. Like, for example, you can have a heart transplant, and you can, and if something don't work, they can put you in a machine that will be pumping your blood throughout your body, and you will survive, right? You can maybe have transplants of different forms. Maybe some metal part gets into your body. Maybe it's like animal parts get into your body, and you can still function and still live. Life is not found in the specific organs that we have. But blood, you can't do that with blood. Well, Pastor Stan, you can have blood transfusion. Yes, I understand. You injecting more blood, but you can't change blood to like oil, right? Olive oil. You can't put olive oil in a guy and have him going, right? It doesn't change. There is nothing you can replace blood with. Why? Because life is in the blood. And that's why we talked in the church so much about blood and the importance of Jesus' blood and the cross of Calvary, because it's because of his blood that we get to live. So the Day of Atonement is important, and for the Day of Atonement to happen, there's four things that need to take place. The tabernacle, a perfect priest, a perfect sacrifice, and the people. See, we talked about last week how God lives inside of us, right? Today, God's Spirit chose to live inside of us. That was not the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God gave the people the tabernacle, and he said, inside of the tabernacle, that's where I'm going to be. So inside of that tabernacle, there was like three different pieces, right? There was the courtyard, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So it's like you come in here, Delaware Christian, you walk in at the foyer, that would be the courtyard, and then you walk into the worship center, that would be the holy place. And then, like, you go in the back of it there, which we don't have here, right? But you'd go, there would be a curtain right here. Let's say right there, the altar right here. Put a curtain right here, and you walk through the curtain, it's going to be the Holy of Holies. And inside of the Holy of Holies, there was a place called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant, that's where God would be. You with me? I know there's a lot of information. It's a nerdy thing, but you got to know it. So the priest would go there inside of the holy of, he would break down, and he would go through the curtain and go be before God one time a year. And this is the day that he would do that, Yom Kippur Day. So what he would do this. He would pick up two perfect lamb, goats, and one he would sacrifice, and the other one was what we call, and you know about, the scapegoat, right? Remember that word, the scapegoat? We use that all the time for different reasons, like, you know, there you go. When people make some mistake, I say, it's your problem, and you're my scapegoat, right? Anyways, so the scapegoat. So the people would, once a year, God made this day for once a year for a sacrifice to be made for all the sins of the people. Not only for the sins of the people, but for the place itself. So the priest, before he's going to the Holy of Holies, he would bathe himself, put all these different kind of clothing and stuff, and he would get some coals, and he would make some fog inside of the Holy of Holies, because you couldn't be in the presence of God, right? You couldn't see the presence of God. You couldn't see God. So you got to make this place all foggy to go in there with the sacrifice that you just made, so people's sins will be forgiven. The curtain of the tabernacle represented a tangible reminder of the separation of God and his people. Even though God was in the tabernacle, you couldn't be with God. There was a curtain that separated you from God. God would graciously dwell among his people, but there was still a restriction between us and him on our interaction with him. God chose to take a residence there on his holy place, but it wasn't like a complete free relationship. There was restriction there. So it should be obvious that all, as we read in the Old Testament, it should be obvious that all the preparation, care, and attention to details were meant to address one problem. All this was to address one problem. A sinful people were offensive to a holy God, which cannot be ignored or wished away. It must be dealt with. Sinful people were offensive to a holy God. You just couldn't be in God's presence. You just couldn't have a relationship with God. And for that, for God, that was a problem. And he wanted to fix it. But overlooking sin was not a possibility. It would jeopardize God's purity and character. We all know this so well. Someone in your family makes a mistake, you are tagged with it. Have you ever been there? Right? You know, your kid steals something from the store. Where did the police officers come to? The mom and dad's house, right? And you get tied to it, right? The analogy can be great. You make your own analogy there. But we all know that when someone in your family make a mistake, you get to pay for that too once in a while or most times. So God could not overlook sin because he didn't want to jeopardize his character, his purity. So sin is a problem for and a problem of man that needed to be solved. And God wanted to solve that because God wanted to have a relationship with us. Sin, the problem. So let's try to define sin. Sin is a distortion in all directions towards God, self, and others. Anything that we make, anything that we say, any attitude that we take, any actions that comes out of our hands or feet that breaks down relationship is what sin is all about. Scripture is clear in describing how damaging sin is. The Bible describes it as impurity, failure, rebellion, transgression, missing the mark, trespasses, iniquity, weakness, uncleanness, unfaithfulness, and to name few of them. The nature of sin is complex, and it is impossible to capture the entirety of its concept with one single word. But sin has one power that we all have suffered from, which is the power to break down on relationships between us and God, between us and others, and between us and ourselves. Let me explore with you three very fast here, three words that I think kind of summarize the concept of sin, the general concept of sin. The first one is uncleanness. You have heard this many times, the word uncleanness. It speaks of the pollution of sin in the life of God's people. Pollution brings together what ought to be kept apart. The polluted soil, air, or water is to be blend into the, if when you say there is a polluted soil or water or air, it is to blend something that is foreigner to its nature, right? So such pollution has the consequences that can be damaging to generation to generation. I remember in Brazil, a place called Santos, maybe some of you who are more familiar with Brazil, knows there's a coastal city called Santos. That's where Pelé, the famous soccer player, is from, right? And that outside of that city, there was a chemical industry that they would put the water, the chemicals on the water and the river that would supply the water to the city. In 3 to 5 years that company was there, people starting to be born with some disorders. Kids were being born deformed due to the pollution in the river. See, pollution damages the natural resources, so it is no longer nourishing. In the same way, the introduction of sin in the life of the human beings, our lives, in relation to God and others and selves, it adds a foreigner agent to it that corrupts by an addition of impurities, bringing lasting consequences. Another word that we use is transgression. It speaks to the willful disloyal rebellion of man against God. That's what transgression means, is that God has provided our lifestyle for us, and we willingly say, I don't want to be part of that. God put the lifestyle so that we would live in peace in relationship with others, and we break that by transgressing his law and then breaking on relationship. The last word is equities. Equities. Whatever that say. Iniquities. There you go. I want to say equities. Iniquities. Speak to the spiritual and moral wrongdoing and the wickedness of humanity when we pervert that which is intended for good for selfish, manipulative purposes. We all know that, right? We all do that. That's what iniquity is. When God makes something good and we turn it out for own gain. And I know this word might be of surprise for you that a pastor would say that, but I think about the word sex, right? With respect here, when I think of iniquities, I think of the word sex. Something intended for good that have been perverted for our own selfish and manipulative purpose. And if that wasn't enough, we use it to destroy millions of people's lives through pornography and sex trafficking. Something that God created for you and I to enjoy because it's good. But we have used it in order to just destroy people's lives. So sin, in the general word, is for any attitude or action, whether trivial or dominant or unintentional or intentional or commission or omission, that is offensive to a holy God, breaking down relationships with Him, with others, and with ourselves. The use of multiple words to describe it speaks of the complexity of it and the seriousness of the problem in the human condition. So, the pollution of man's needs, the pollutions of man needs cleanliness. The rebellion needs peace. The weakness needs pardoning. And our absolute failure needs forgiveness. Sin is costly, and God wants to fix it. And that's where the power of atonement comes in. Psalm 86, verse 5 says this: "For you, O Lord, you are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love." It is important for us to see that God started with Himself. He had this initiative to restore the relationship with man, to restore our relationship with one another. It is in God's best interest that we would reconcile with Him, with others, with ourselves. So He's like, I need to come up with something that will help my people understand the cost of sin, but how I'm working in order to amend them, to redeem them. So, on chapter 16, verse 16, He tell Aaron this: "Aaron shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgression." Because of their transgression, because of their uncleanness, somebody needs to pay for it, for all their sins. "And he shall do for the tent of the meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness." So it wasn't only a sacrifice for the people, but it was also a sacrifice for the place. So for the atonement, two healthy animal goats would, without a defect, were chosen. One was sacrificed. I already talked about that. The second one, the priest would do this. After he's going to the Holy of Holies and being with God and sacrificing, he came out, the people would get around them, they would get that goat, the priest would put his hand upon the goat head, and all the sins of the people, who was now forgiven because of the sacrifice, was imputed in the life of that goat. And they would pick up that goat and let him go on the wilderness. Showing that the sins of the people were not only forgiven by the sacrifice, but that now those sins were taken away from the life of the people. And while that ceremony was happening, this is what the people would pray. It's found in the Mishnah, Yoma 3:6. It is not in the Bible. It is in the sacred writings of the Hebrew faith. And this is what they would pray: "Oh God, thy people, the house of Israel, have committed iniquity, transgressed, and sinned before thee. Oh God, forgive, I pray, the iniquities and transgression and sins which thy people, the house of Israel, have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee. As it is written in the law of thy servant Moses, for one this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all sins, shall ye be clean before the Lord." Mishnah, Yoma 3:6. which was to bring into fruition, into fulfillment, that which God had promised his people in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, which says this: "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." So the scapegoat meant that God, who loves you, who cares for you, and you that fear God, God comes to you and takes away, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed the transgression from you. That's what it meant to have the scapegoat and put your hands and let the thing go. The scapegoat highlights that theologically that man needs a mend. The atonement is a rich word that means fully paid the necessary price. The fall of man in Genesis left us with two problems: needing to be reconnected with God and amend for our sins. And this ceremony does both. The goat being sacrificed and the scapegoat. See, the sacrificial goat paying the price of death in the place of God's people. And then the second, it is a problem, it is solved by the scapegoat, by removing the effects of sin in the life of the people. So this is what happened in the Old Testament. This is what people did every year, once a year. People would gather around, the priest would do all through the ceremony, so the people would be forgiven and the sins would be taken away. The question is, what does Jesus has to do with this? Where does Jesus fit in? So let me tell you this. The Day of Atonement was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, was a temporary, partial solution until the day of Jesus came. The day where Jesus incarnated, lived his life on earth, a perfect life, so that he would become not only the perfect high priest, but he would be the sacrifice that would forgive our sins and take our sins from us. The high priest, the slaughtered goat, and the scapegoat were shadows that pointed to the final day of atonement, which was the day Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for us at the cross of Calvary. All the ritual that we read on chapter 16 of Leviticus, or 23 in Leviticus, it is found in Jesus, in the cross of Calvary, and what happened there. Jesus is the great high priest who offered a sacrifice on our behalf towards God. He could go before God. We can't, but Jesus could. The perfect once for all sacrifice. The perfect and once and for all perfect sacrifice. The slaughtered lamb whose blood was poured out to pay the penalty of death. The scapegoat was who died. Jesus was the scapegoat who died outside of the city, taking away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10:10 tells us this. I have it up there for you. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For all time. Jesus, the perfect, spotless, and precious Lamb who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. And I have it, Trey read it earlier for you, and I'm going to repeat it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21 says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus, he was the high priest, the slaughtered lamb, the scapegoat, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, you can read it at home, I hope you do, says this, and I'll summarize it for you. Jesus entered the most holy place, not by the blood of goat, but by his own blood, to secure eternal redemption to you and I. Jesus is without blemish, and therefore able to purify our conscience to serve God. In Hebrews chapter 9 also tells us this, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called by him may receive the promise of eternal life. Hebrews 9 tells us that redemption and forgiveness come at the price of Jesus' blood. It also tells us that Christ is offered as the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And the last thing that it tells us is that the former system, the Old Testament way of doing things, it was just a shadow pointing to Jesus himself. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the climax in the story of atonement, achieving for God's covenant people a permanent forgiveness. And I think this is where we start to celebrate. When we start to understand that the Old Testament was just partial, temporary, but what Jesus did for us is permanent and eternal. Christ paid the penalty for sin, turned away God's indignation, and set us free. Believers have been reconciled to God, and we can be forgiven and cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. I want to read it for you. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, here's the problem I have that I have found in Christianity. Here's the problem I see in the church all the time. Is that we read Leviticus and we know about the sacrifices and all the ceremonies and we know how Jesus fulfilled that and how it's supposed to touch our lives, how we ought to believe it and to live it, but we don't. We see passages like this that says, if we confess our sins, can I confess for you that I am a sinful man and I make many mistakes? Unfortunately, maybe for you, that your pastor is not perfect. He lies. He can manipulate. He can be prideful. Yes, I do too. I do sin in my life. And I, like you, I have to often confess the fact that I'm not a good husband, that I'm not a good father at times, that sometimes I lack wisdom and discernment. We have to confess. That's the part of the human nature, that we have this problem. Only God can fix that inside of us. And those problems that I have, that we have, they all break down relationship. It breaks down marriage relationship, on parenting and friends and professional and with you. And so it is important that we confess our sins so that we can be forgiven, because this is what happened. If we confess our sins, Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive. Here's the thing about it, right? We read verses like this and we don't believe that God can forgive us. But it's not an option for you. It is a promise of God. It is spoken. It is an indicative statement. It is forgiven. If you confess, you have been forgiven. And your duty and my duty is to walk in our forgiveness. Why is it so hard for us to believe that God has removed our transgression from us? As far as east is from the west, that's how far God has taken away your sins from you. You have been forgiven. He's taken it away. He's cleansed. It is atoned for it. But I have found over and over and over again that instead of us walking in forgiveness, we go out to east and we go out to west and we start bringing back those sins into our lives. God has forgiven your addiction, but you go back there and you pick it up. God has forgiven you from this and you go there and pick it that. God has forgiven you. You just bring it back. And God's like, leave that away. I have forgiven you. I have cleansed you. I have removed from your life. Let it go. It is for us to live in the forgiveness that God has provided for us. And he says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that last part. Because you're not only forgiven from your sins. All the messes that your sins make, God restores. And I think that's why it's so important to understand the meaning of atonement, which is the day of reconciliation. All the breakdown, God has given you the power to reconcile. So as you walk into your Thanksgiving and you don't like that cousin or the uncle, and God is like, you know what? You have been forgiven and you have what it takes to reconcile. I give you the opportunity to cleanse all the messes that have been made in the past. Maybe it's in your relationship with your spouse. There's a mess going there, on there. God not only has forgiven you a part of it, He's part of it, but God has given you the opportunity to reconcile. That's why the Day of Atonement is so important for us to understand, to process it, and to live it out, because God has provided a solution for the problems of our lives. Because Jesus is both the high priest, the sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice, the scapegoat that carries the sin away from your life and my life. So today, it is my prayer that you live the life of forgiveness that God has given you. Leaving behind, as far as east is from the west, the sins that you have committed in the past. They have no more power over your life. No more. You are free to live the forgiveness provided by God to you.